It's almost like you remember the presence of God, but then it's always new. You know what I mean? Someone has asked you to describe the presence of God. You probably have some adjectives, right? A bit like you're describing a person. But then when he comes, you're a bit like, wow. I'm just amazed again. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think, why would you be amazed again? Because some of us, we've spending time in the presence of God a few years, if you like. But it's not. It's amazing every time, obviously, but in a way, it's surprising.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
We want to be surprised. Lord, we want to be undone. You just let go of... Lord, we just let go of program, of expectation. Lord, we put our expectancy in you. We just let you out of the box, Lord. So, notwithstanding anything that the Lord is doing,
apart from speaking for me, I'm going to plow ahead.
So we are in week 8. I do want to touch briefly on something we should have got to last week, which is physical healing. The last three weeks we've been looking at integrated healing and deliverance. If you missed that, is the information on the podcast, also on the live stream. Integrated healing and deliverance. All stacked up in this word called sozo, which is a Greek word for salvation, healing and deliverance. Amen. Redeeming the fall, essentially. Jesus Christ became a curse, Galatians 3:13, on the cross, that we would inherit the blessing. When he said it is finished in John 19:30, he made a way for heaven to be available on earth, the redemptive purposes of God to be released into our lives. And that we're all in process, essentially, and we've seen different levels of that redemption, that healing, that deliverance operate in the earth. Sometimes through other people's lives, we've laid hands on the sick, we've seen them get healed. Sometimes we've just seen people get born again and they're suddenly delivered of addictions and they become who they're supposed to become instead of the life of bondage and darkness that they were once in. That's called salvation. Say salvation. And deliverance and healing is very much integrated. We looked at that. We looked at different ways in which we open the door to the enemy with regard to the way we behave in our bodies, with regard to what we enter into spiritually, and also with regard to our souls. Last week we were looking particularly at unforgiveness and judgment, fear, rejection, those kind of partnerships we make. Jesus said in John 8:30-32, an astonishing thing he said. Many of you will know the scripture very well. I've been meditating on this scripture. It's one of those scriptures you can't get off. You'll be meditating on it for the rest of your life. But Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, which of course is what being Christian is, it's abiding in him, it's living in him, it's resting in him.
Amen.
And his words, of course, he's a person, so he's relational. So he's always speaking. Amen?
Amen.
There's always a word. You might not always know quite what that is. You know, at times I've been a bit threatened when people say, what's the Lord saying to you? Or, what's the Lord, you know, someone says, well, the Lord said to me this, da, 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 and they just rattle on. You're like, really? He said all that? Maybe he did. But his sheep hear his voice, and whatever the Lord is saying to you, it may not be crystal clear yet, but it's a word. It's a thought. It's a season.
Amen.
It's a change in your heart.
Mm.
It's a topic you can't get off. It's a, you know what I mean? And sometimes it's, sorry? I come back to it now. John 8:30. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you are my disciples. Indeed. See, that's what a disciple is. It's abiding. It's relationship. It's communication. It's not going to church. We've established that. It's not, you know, ticking religious boxes. But then he says, after that, he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so much of our lives is about coming out of agreements we've made with the wrong kingdom. Because the kingdom, or rather the head of that kingdom, the devil, who Jesus calls the father of lies, has lied to us. We've agreed with those lies, and what you agree with, you empower.
Amen.
In fact, in John 8:34, just a few verses later, Jesus says, whoever has sin is a slave to sin. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. When you agree with lies, you empower the liar. And we need to be sanctified out of that bondage. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify, he's praying to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Be saved by truth. Be healed by truth. Be set free by truth. And then he says, your word is truth. See? It's impossible for God to lie, but when the devil speaks, he cannot but lie. This is his native language. He is the father of lies. You see? So we're coming out of an agreement that we've made at a very deep level, even generationally, that's brought bondage and sin and curse into our lives. And we're coming into a place of increasing light and increasing freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen?
Doesn't happen all in one go. It's a process. It's a process. We don't really like process. We tend to not like it, partly because we're quite impatient, particularly in our generation. We get things very quickly. Instagram, email. We're not very good at putting a seed in and watching it take 9 months to grow. It's how that God has designed things. Take time. And it's beautiful. And actually, when you begin to embrace process, it can become glorious. You see, we suffer from destination disease. We want everything fast, and we want to be fixed quickly and controlled, and we can't have peace in process. So, that's what we were looking at the last 2 weeks, and I want to touch on physical healing, because I don't want that to be, I want us to wrestle with this. I want us to chew on this. I want us to open our hearts to what the Word of God says about physical healing. And then we're also going to look at the first part of keys to the kingdom and the armor of light. As we would have found out, so many of these topics, what I love about the kingdom and the word of God is they're related, they overlap, and we'll just see where we go with this. There's so many notes, but I want to be flexible. Let's just dive straight into some scripture. Acts 10:38. Put your hand up if you know this scripture. This isn't a test. Well, it is a test, actually. Anyone know it? It's okay, I'm just interested. Who? Did someone have their hand up? No, okay. The only reason I ask it is it happens to be one of my favourites. And there'll be a favourite that you'll have. Put your hand up if you have a few favourite scriptures. Hopefully there's some of you. Okay, yeah, you know, those places where you land again and again and again, you declare it, you just get too excited. This is absolutely one of mine, okay? FYI. Acts 10:38, how God anointed, say anointed.
Anointed.
Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, say Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
With power, say power.
Power.
Okay. We are powerful people.
Amen.
Say, I am powerful.
I am powerful.
It might shrink back as you say that, but you're powerful because the Holy Spirit's upon you and in you.
Amen.
And you have to agree with Him, not yourself. Who went about doing good. Now, you see, that power is to inspire you and to equip you to go about doing good. Have you noticed that since you became a Christian, you do more good? Now, I know in some cases in the world, guys, you actually don't even do good anymore, because, and that's another thing, that's Isaiah 5:20, I think it is, where it's prophesied that they will say, they will call good for evil and evil for good. But in the kingdom of heaven's eyes, without question, when you're anointed by the Holy Spirit, you go about doing good. What God says is good. Amen?
Amen.
You'll have fed the poor, you'll have helped people out, you'll have prayed for your family, you'll have done things that isn't you. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's a grace. It's a fresh heart. It's a new passion, compassion, compulsion, if you like. He went about doing good, and it says this, and healing, say healing.
Healing.
All oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth could do nothing apart from the anointing. That by his own confession in John 5:19, he said, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. It says in Matthew 4, or Luke 4, I believe, one of the two, he returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And that's when he began to operate in power, in healing, amen, healing people, healing the sick, casting out demons. He had to wait until he was baptized by the Spirit of God, do you remember? In Matthew 3:17, when the Spirit descended upon him and spoke to him and called out his identity. Mm-hmm. Same for us. Isn't that good news, that we don't have to be remotely capable? In fact, we're not. Mm-hmm. You see, all religious striving is broken off our lives, and we actually really get a revelation of that. Mm-hmm. It takes time. Mm-hmm. You see, we're so religious. Mm-hmm. It's built into our core. Really, the core idol in man is, I must perform for God. I must make a performance, a justification for my life. We've looked at this along the weeks. We find it very hard to not do that, to just receive. If you read the Message version of the New Testament, you'll see littered throughout the best thing we can do for God is to embrace what He's doing for us. But we love to do something for God instead of let Him do something through us and for us. Well, I can give you a reference. It's Romans 12, 1 to 2. It's Romans 4, 1 to 3. It's Romans 8, around about verse 5 in the Message version. Just a nice translation on what grace really means. Say grace.
Grace.
It's an understanding, actually, that you can do nothing. But that's good news. Rest will come into a place of rest, come into a place of actually I need to just learn to receive. Some of us find that, I found that very hard. I still do. My sort of, almost my default is to get up and do something. I can't be still, I have to achieve. It's called achievement idolatry, particularly in men. It's different things. Justify. Amen. But God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good. Just get a new anointing every morning. Or know that you're not going to do much good. Can I hear an amen on that, please? You better believe it. You might do some bad. You might be a different anointing. We all know what that feels like. It doesn't feel much good. For this purpose, another one of my favourite scriptures, 1 John 3 verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Are you ready? You want to know why the Son of God was manifested?
Yeah.
Anyone complete the scripture?
That
he might destroy. Say destroy.
Destroy.
The works of the devil. Now listen, we need to get destructive. Okay, we're not here to be nice to the devil. We are supposed to hate evil. I've heard Christians say you're not supposed to hate anything. That's completely rubbish. In fact, your love will be manifested to the degree you hate evil. You see, and there should be a pursuit, a purpose-driven, you should be driven to destroy those works of the devil. We're not destroying people, we're destroying the works. We're having an anger, a righteous anger towards injustice. We looked at that in vocation and calling and destiny in the first 2 weeks of the course. You know, what is it that makes you angry? And you're a bit like, wow, why am I, that really upsets me. Now, some of it, sometimes we can be unrighteously angry, and we've got to look at that and say, look, what's the wound there? Why am I manifesting that? And then, but there'll be times where it'll be, no, that's something that's on God's heart, and I need to destroy that. That's a work of evil. And there's a righteous anger in me that's actually a cause. Remember David when he was before the Philistines? And he said to his brothers when they were mocking him, and Israel was doing nothing, they were sitting there and they were being goaded by Goliath, do you remember? And David was kind of appealing to them, he was saying, is there not a cause? We all should have a cause we're living for, and it's a God-given cause. And so I'm regressing a little bit back into other stuff, but for this purpose, the Son of God, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You seen any works of the devil around? Hospitals? Have you seen any works?
Yeah.
Sickness? Robbery? The robbery of life? The robbery of destiny because of sickness? Is that a work of the devil or is that a work of God?
Right.
And you know, lest you be under any doubt, we're sent in the same way Jesus was. Jesus went about doing good, healing all oppressed by the devil. Again, where's the healing? It's a devil. It's a work of the devil. Whenever he brought healing, it was a what? An oppression of the devil from that kingdom. And he says in John 20, verse 21, as the Father sent me, so I send you. I just want to lay out a few points. I'm going to give you a few pointers and I want to get on to the next topic. We do all things from love, otherwise we're a clanging cymbal, aren't we? If things aren't established in love, if our motivation isn't love, we've got it wrong. We've got the wrong motivation. There's something else going on there. That you know, God doesn't measure what you do, he measures why you do it. He looks at our hearts. I was reading a quote this evening, Oswald Chambers. And, you know, lying, when we lie, a lie is not an inexactitude of speech. A lie is in the motive. I may be actually truthful and an incarnate liar. Okay? So that's kind of looking at motivation. It's looking at why you're doing something, you know. Is your life a lie? Are you living a lie? Many people live a lie. They're just doing the wrong things because they're under a lie. And we're called to live our God-given purpose. That we've been made for a purpose. And one day we'll stand before the one who made us for that purpose and give account for it. So motivation's key. And Oral Roberts said something wonderful. He said, I fell in love with sick people. Mm-hmm. So we do things from love. You know, and there's perseverance. Say perseverance.
Perseverance.
So, you know, John Wimber, who was very famous for moving in healing, and Todd White would be perhaps a modern day example. Anyone heard of either of those two?
Yeah.
I think Todd White, something like 700 people he prayed for before there was one healing. And now he's, you know, moving in a powerful healing anointing. John Wimber prayed for people for a whole year and he felt God say, look, it's in my word and no one's being healed. And people even died in his church. But he kept saying, God commands it, we'll do it, irrespective of the results. That's a good word about anything, is it not? God commands it, we'll do it, irrespective of the result. You know, success is not results-based, actually. Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 21, he says something we all say quite a lot. Well done, you know, the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant, come in. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many things. Amen. You don't. So the well done, the success is based on our faithfulness. And perhaps the closest translation for faithfulness is obedience. And faithfulness is it's brave, it's risky. John Munger said, you spell faith, R-I-S-K. How many people know that to be a faithful believer today is you have to be brave? Yeah?
Yep.
Preach the gospel, go out into the streets, compel them to come in. That if any of you have done that, you have to have some bravery to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever preached the gospel? Maybe none of you have. It's okay, there's no condemnation. But it does say over 60 times in the New Testament to Caruso, preach the gospel. It means proclaim my good news, proclaim my cross. Mark 16 says, preach to all creation. Preach everywhere. We'll look at this in greater detail in the next few weeks. Why? Those who believe will be saved, he says later on in Mark 16. Those who do not believe will be condemned. And of course, in Romans 10, Paul says that, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Unless someone is sent to preach, no one will believe. So we're sent with a divine purpose to get people saved from condemnation. It's about the most important role of man, is the preacher. You see? But you need bravery, don't we? We need bravery, like they prayed in Acts 4 and they said, God, look upon these threats of, you know, we're in and out of prison, look upon the threats and grant your servants boldness.
Mm-hmm.
And the place says, the place where they were assembled was shaken.
Mm-hmm.
And boldness and fire came. They'd just been in prison and there they were praying again, we need more boldness. They weren't flinching back.
Mm-hmm.
I'm feeling convicted even as I'm preaching now. You know, we need to be full of fire, we need to be full of boldness, we need to be faithful. So that when we stand before him, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay. Bill Johnson said this, whatever does not exist in heaven should not exist here. Okay. Okay, well, where are we going to go with this? I'm going to move on to the next topic. I just wanted to stir you up a little bit on that topic. And I want us to go on to Keys to the Kingdom, an armor of light. Now, Jesus says this thing in Matthew 16, verse 19. He says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Very famous thing he said, right? What does that mean? What do keys denote?
Access.
They denote access into a place, a room, through a door, from one place to the next. And Jesus famously commissioned his disciples in Matthew 10, 7 and 8. So this is how we are to go around about life. As you go, preach. There it is, that word again. Preach, proclaim, announce, talk, open your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Believers need to open their mouths. Okay, I'm just going to go there for a second. In Ephesians 3, verse 10,
yeah,
it says that the job of the church is to proclaim the mystery of Christ to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places.
Amen.
that our role is to proclaim the gospel to the created order, which is actually the demonic realm, so that they are defeated by that proclamation, by that intercession, by that mediation.
Yeah.
That ultimately our battle is not against people. We know that.
Right.
And even in the realm of evangelism, in the realm of salvation, mm-hmm. we need to be opening our mouths and declaring the mystery of God to the principalities of powers in the heavenly places,
yeah.
so that they are judged by that gospel, they are loosed of their power, and then the word of God can land in the hearts of the people. So Jesus says in Matthew 10:7-9, as you go about life, preach, proclaim, announce, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is where? It's at hand. It's right within reach. It's so near. It's one heart decision away. God is omnipresent. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnibenevolent. He's all the omns. He's right there. He's actually already in people's bodies, even if they're not born again, because he's holding them together at a subcellular level. In him, all things consist, cohere, and are held together. That ought to make us brave. That people are only, they're permitted to listen to your gospel. They're held together by the one whose gospel you're preaching. As you go preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. And we all know that one day, back in our testament, our history, we were in another kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
We belonged to another kingdom.
Amen.
We were dead in our sins. We had no knowledge of God. And we had an encounter where we surrendered our lives. We said, Jesus, you come into my life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And we have what is called in John 3 a new creation experience. We are born again. The Spirit of God comes to take residence within us, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Astonishing, isn't it? So we are now ready for heaven. We are now seated in heavenly places in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. We're in Christ. And nevertheless, even as believers, we know that we can drift into hosting another kingdom.
Right.
Don't we?
Yeah.
Talked a bit about that. Laughed a bit about that. We're all hosts. We're all we put on different kingdoms. Paul talks a lot about, we look at this, put on Christ. let's just read some scripture. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. That means you can walk in darkness, right? But have the light of life.
Amen.
Jesus then says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. That happens when you become saved. You actually become light, whether you like it or not. I love that. So that you, wherever you walk, you actually carry light. And even on a bad day, people will respond to your light. I want to make you a bit happier than you're looking. He was John 5:35. He was the burning and shining lamp. This is talking about John the Baptist. Okay, we know that there are times when we're burning. You know that whole thing of that guy's on fire, she's on fire, and it's wonderful to see it. And then it's really sad actually when you did know someone who was on fire, and then you see a couple of years later and they lost their fire and they're struggling. They made some decisions and they went into darkness. And you see it, it's like, gosh, it's so sad. It's a robbery.
Mm-hmm.
You see, John the Baptist was the burning and shining lamp. What does that mean? That means that there's no limit to how much you can burn. It's not like Jesus goes, you've got too much light now. That's as much light as you're going to have. That tickled Joseph. He's not going to do that, right? A spirit without measure, Jesus had. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. How much more, it says in Luke, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Is it possible that your shadow can precede you into towns?
they're seeker revivalists. They literally would be on a train and they would go through a town and people would be healed on the platform just as they went through on the train. Because that's how much they carried of God. That's how much they were burning and shining.
Sometimes when I'm feeling really on fire, that's what it feels like. You see, what does your lamp look like? Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Have many seen some people covered in darkness? I have. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. People will see glory on you. People probably have already. They've probably reacted. Some of them have been drawn
like a moth to light. Some have been like, get that, I got to get out of this. I can't be in the same room with that guy.
They don't even know why sometimes. That's exciting to me. The Gentiles shall come to your light. Word. Amen. And kings to the brightness of your rising.
Word.
Incredible language. Romans 13 verse 12. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Say works of darkness.
Word.
There are things that there are works that we do that are actually like clothes. That we need to cast off.
That's
what we're going to be looking at this evening. Ways of behaving. They're actually keys to the other kingdom, where we spend time in the wrong kingdom. Paul says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. You see, it's a choice. It's a casting off, it's a putting on. It's a repentance. It's a changing of the way we think, which then, in fact, influences our behaviour. And we put on a whole new kingdom. Have you noticed that when you repent, you do literally go from spiritual darkness, depression, heaviness, fear, whatever it is. And as whatever it takes, and sometimes it can be a battle. I've had times where I've repented and within seconds I've gone from the wrong spirit and I've been in a strong anointing. And the fire of God and the peace of God and the faith is built up and I'm just, bang, I'm ready. Other times it's taken me longer, sometimes a day. Sometimes I've had to get people to pray for me when it's been really bad. Can anyone relate to any of this?
Yes.
Nevertheless, we're putting on the armour of light after that. You have that encounter, you have that healing, you have that deliverance, and there's a new armour on you. We need to understand what these keys are. We need to know what the armour of light is so that we live in it, so that we don't waste any more time in the wrong kingdom. Even Christians, even born again, spending hours, days, just wasting their time in bondage, in fear. Now, I realise that some of us have actually come out of a nasty Egypt. You know, I use that metaphor to, that biblical metaphor. You come out of Egypt when you're born again, and then you come into... out of slavery, out of the kingdom of darkness, and you're in process into the promised land, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And some people have come out of a nasty place of, you know, just what they inherited, and some of the choices they made, and it can take a bit longer. But there are, what's great about you guys gathering here is you're making a concerted effort to say, no, I don't want any more robbery. I want to walk in more and more light, and I want to be an agent and a releaser and a proclaimer and imparter of light. I want to be someone who's free, who sets more people free. I live in a generation that is largely turned away from God and is in deep stuff as a result. Like some people are in a really bad way, like the strongholds are stronger, the principalities have come in, and actually we need to win back some land. We really do. There's a big antichrist spirit, there's secular fanaticism, there's, you know, all sorts of junk that we've allowed in, even quite recently. I talked a bit about that. Principalities have come in and they're now hosting in different in people. You can talk about one thing and people will fly off the handle instantly. That is a principality that we've allowed in. It's then operated through the people who aren't submitted to Jesus Christ, which means they are an open door to the devil, king of the darkness. They would think I was absolutely nuts by what I'm saying right now. But they're deceived and blind. And it doesn't take a genius, actually, to look at the behaviour and see how it manifests through the people. Amen? So I have a responsibility, I have a privilege, I have an opportunity to become more and more full of light. And then impart that light to others. So do you. You're leaders. to him who's received much, much will be required. We are, you know, we're in that top few percent of people who are well educated. We're, you know, we're healthy. We're in a major metropolitan city, and we're ready to go.
Amen.
Amen. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. What do you look like in the spirit? What do you look like? You know, we're so obsessed with the natural. We don't do what Paul said. We don't fix our eyes on heavenly things. We don't really concentrate as much as we... well, we're getting there. And then I don't know how I want to speak for... But certainly as a church, we're quite interested in what it looks like on the outside. I wonder what we really look like in the spirit. How polished is your armor? How big is the sword? You know, the shield of faith, how big is it? You see, the enemy smells you. The enemy sees you, hears you. You're known. Do you know that you're known in heaven and in hell? In the spirit. And there's in the book of Acts, you know, when they tried to cast out, the sons of Sceva tried to cast out demons. And the demons actually responded and said, well, we know Paul, but we don't know who you are. Mm-hmm. And they tore them to shreds. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You see? Mm-hmm. But the great news is that you're full of the Holy Spirit.
You're on a course like this, so you're going to be known.
Amen.
Amen. You've got to believe it.
Amen.
I've had that when I first went to India in 2006. I preached the gospel. Well, I didn't preach the gospel. I didn't know how to preach the gospel after 4 years of being a believer. I gave a testimony. I did my best. I got off the stage to pray for a woman. First, pretty much the first woman I prayed for. I stuck my hand on her head. She looked totally harmless and innocent. She's just going to get some impartation or something. And I put my hand on her, and her eyes went whoop, like that, and just death came out of her eyes. Wow. And in Tamil, she said, different men of God have come here. You will not come here. I will stay here. I am not leaving. And it was a demon.
Wow.
And I was really encouraged. Always ever praise his hand. Always ever praise his hand. Because the fact that I was recognized, then I fell in love with casting out demons. Huh? Yes. And so, hallelujah for that. What do you look like in the spirit? You know, do you spend more time worrying about what clothes you're wearing of a day, or what you've eaten physically, or how many rounds of the gym you've done? You know, all physical, physical, physical. Or do you get in the Word of God, pray in tongues, worship, get full of the Holy Ghost and fire?
Yeah.
Come on. You know, what do you look like? We have the responsibility, we're given the free will of God to steward our lives. Are you quick to repent? Are you quick to discern where your heart is? Are you a good steward of your heart? It says, be diligent. Guard your heart with real diligence, with real care, for out of it your entire life flows. Are you in accountability? Are you in groups where people can pray for you, where you can be, you know, where you can steward the will of God over your life? These are all ways of stewarding the keys of the kingdom and the armor of light. 1 John 2 verse 9 says this, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is not in the light, says he's in darkness. The moment we go into hatred, we will wear darkness, we will wear heaviness and demonic oppression. You see, in the spirit right now, we are all have a certain degree of light. And we are all releasing prophetically different. This is not unbiblical, but how do I put this? You know, Isaiah 61 verse 3 says, "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." There are colours. There are sounds that we release in the natural that really are a foreshadow, or rather a shadow, of what's going on in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
There's something called the fragrance of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
There's a smell. There are smells that happen in the spirit just as there are in the natural. So right now, we all are releasing and imparting to the spirit realm. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but things which are not seen, these are the eternal things. You know, Romans 14:17, none of us lives unto himself. We're all imparting. We're all hosting different levels of light. Are we in light? Are we in darkness? What do we smell like? What do we sound like in the spirit? You see, the spirit realm can see us, can see us coming. Things like faith. You know, faith is not just an esoteric notion. It's not an abstract concept. It's a substance.
Yeah.
Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you're in faith, you're actually releasing an impartation, a substance that the spirit realm responds to. So faith, unsurprisingly, is a key into the kingdom. And we're going to go through some more of these. But none of us is a rock unto himself. When you, depending on what you're carrying, depending on what you're hosting, depending on what you look like in the spirit, when you arrive at a pub, at a dinner party, you will begin to impart to that room straight away. Isn't that exciting? You see, we're so caught up in the natural that we think, well, I'll just speak a few words and I'll, I don't know, I have to... You're already a ladder. You're a ladder and a doorway and a portal the moment you walk into that place.
Amen.
By what you're carrying, by what you're hosting, by how aware of the presence of God you are. We need to get a fresh biblical understanding of what we look like supernaturally. What we're releasing. But it's all to do with where you focus, you see. If you're focused on heaven, if you're aware, if you're aware of how your heart is and that what you're carrying spiritually, then you'll know when you're lacking. You'll know, you'll be more aware and you'll say, come Holy Spirit. You'll be doing it daily, you know, 10, 15, 30, 20 times a day. You'll be pulling on heaven. Okay. Right now, we're all transmitting. Hallelujah. You know, angels... Jesus said, I am the door. You're called to be a door. Jesus said, I am the ladder. You're called to be a ladder. He also said, we're a gate. We're all an encounter. We don't go on an encounter. We are one. And let's just have a look. You know, we in the West, we need to deal with this for a second. We tend to, we have exalted the Greek mindset. Do people know what I'm saying when I say that? I'll just give you a little bit versus the Hebrew mindset. Many prophetic voices are calling the body of Christ away from the Greek and back to the Hebrew mindset. Now, what does this mean? The distinction arises from the difference between doing and knowing. The Hebrew is concerned with practice, the Greek with knowledge. Right conduct is the ultimate concern of the Hebrew, right thinking that of the Greek. Duty and strictness of conscience are the paramount things in life of the Hebrew. For the Greek, it's the spontaneous and luminous play of the intelligence. The Hebrew thus extols the moral virtues as the substance and meaning of life. The Greek subordinates them to the intellectual virtues. The contrast is between practice and theory. Say practice. And theory. We love theory in the West. We love it. And I know to a degree that you're at one tonight. But you don't need to be. You don't need to be all up here. And hopefully you're not. You're engaging your spirit realm. Hopefully you've been pulling on heaven. You've been sitting in heavenly places all evening. You're not just picking apart things up here. But you see, I speak as someone who was completely trained in the intellectual, in the theory. I had no spiritual... really, direction that I could really plug into until my mid-20s. What a tragedy. Classical Greek mindset education. The reason why I want to say this is that you'll take that into your faith. The keys to the kingdom are really very simple. They're very simple things that God, Jesus made. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's for very simple village people. It's not, you don't need a degree. You don't need different Just say, come Holy Spirit. I'm seeing too many yawns right now. Just say, come Holy Spirit.
Come Holy Spirit.
Say, come fire of God.
Come fire of God.
They're very simple things, but here's the thing. We love to go to another conference to get another teaching that we hope will make us, better or it's a fit, conference fit. I've done it, I've been there. Some of it's good, and I get something. But listen, all you need to do is start doing what you read in the Beatitudes. Just do it. Or go to one conference in a year until you've done it. Right. You've actually done what it says. Same with prophetic words. Some of you, I don't know, well, I know some people are like this. They just lust after prophetic words. They need another one, and they never do the one they were given.
That's right. Yeah.
Come to Reading next month.
What?
Come to Reading next month.
Come to what?
Reading next month.
Oh, come to Reading. Listen. Jesus says things like, love your neighbor, or love worship God. But rather than do that, we want to go to a conference and have someone give us another preach. Be thankful. Learn to be thankful. Be content. These are things where, and I speak as one who has repented of some of this theory addiction, etc., and really begun to be aware of just putting very simple things in place and actually doing them and seeing the change. And understanding that my Christian walk is not dependent on did I go to the latest conference or did I even read the latest book. It's did I walk by the Spirit? Did I receive the word that the Lord had for me in that season and actually start to do it, to obey it? These are the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to read some of them out to you. You just read the Beatitudes. You read the Word of God. It's putting into practice very simple things. Like, where is it?
Feed the poor. Must be the five.
No, it's okay. I'm not looking for that. I just want to. What do I want to say? I want to touch very briefly, actually, on this whole issue of walking by the Spirit, because we landed on a bit earlier when I gave you the scriptures from the Message. Religion or the law tends to be very prescriptive. You need to do this. Says it in the law. Do this. Or double your efforts. Try harder. Grace and walking by the Spirit says, yield to what God is doing in you. And do that. Allow Him to move through you. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. So grace is actually, it's a death to self and allowing Christ to live through us. What we love to do with theory addiction is get all the stuff, make a list, and do it in our own strength. So as we embrace the keys of the kingdom and the armor of light, it's also about embracing the season God has you in and allowing that, allowing Him to live through you. God, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life right now? I'm going to sit back and allow you to move through me, and I'm embracing what you're doing. You're not doing nothing, you're embracing what He's doing. Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
Just wanted to land on that for a second.
Page 85.
Three quick spiritual laws: what you agree with, believe with, and expect, you empower and get. That's Matthew 8:13. You know, as you think in your heart, so are you. We've looked at this, what you confess out loud, you also empower. Death and life in the power of the tongue. What you focus on, you connect with. You worship God, you get God. So the first one, as we've looked at, is to be loved and to love God. Receive love. The moment all that the law and the prophets are summed up in, love the Lord your God with everything and love your neighbor. The moment you choose to love, you're in the right kingdom. you've got light on you. You're embraced. Yeah. The angelic's going to get around you. The anointing's going to rest upon you. What's the anointing? It's the Holy Spirit. You're not grieving the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed that when you make wrong decisions in your heart and your mind, you actually grieve the Holy Spirit and he's gone? And you wonder why you feel anxious? Oh. You wonder why you feel fearful, whatever it is? Because actually you made an agreement and you need to go back and say, often with the Lord's help, and unpick what a wrong agreement you made, repent, and then choose the right key, which might have been, you might have gone into unbelief. So what's the key to the kingdom? It's believe. Only believe. Mark 5:36, do not be afraid, only believe. And it's, Lord, you know, what was the trigger? Where did I go into the wrong kingdom and get anxious and fearful, and what do I need to believe? Bill Johnson says, if in doubt, worship. Just start worshiping. If in doubt, worship. If in doubt, give thanks. Thanksgiving, huge key to the kingdom. I would say possibly the biggest.
Wow.
The most profound virtue, I would say, is Thanksgiving. Interesting that it's Thanksgiving week. Why? Because Thanksgiving is the posture of humility and faith, which are two massive keys as well. Being humble and believing. You can't have faith without giving thanks. That's why we enter his gates with thanksgiving. How about that for a key? You can't even get in the gates without thanksgiving. But do you do it? Do we do it? Or do we go to any other conference? And go to a conference. What I want to encourage you with is, it's that simple, that you can begin to harbour a serious amount of presence of God, of anointing, of joy, of victory in your life, simply by taking that key of thanksgiving and practising it. Say practice. Practice thankfulness.
Yeah.
Repent of complaining and murmuring and anxiety, which are the opposite. Self-pity. These are all the opposites of thanksgiving. Self-pity, murmuring, complaining and anxiety. The moment you activate thanksgiving, anxiety has to go. Because they're opposites. Same with murmuring and complaining. Ask people who you live with to be aware, you know, to catch you, to not necessarily who you live with, maybe who you live with, people you spend time with. People you spend time with to spot if you're gossiping, if you're... Oh, I'm not so sure. I understand what you're saying about that, but I'm not so sure the spirit you're speaking in is the right one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's a really big difference in spirit.
Yeah.
It's actually all spirit, by the way. It's not content-driven, any of this stuff. Mm-hmm. It's all motive. It's, what are you harboring? What are you fostering? What's the spirit you're moving in?
Yeah.
That's why the gift, spiritual gift of discerning of spirits, is so important. I didn't think it was important for years. I didn't really understand it. Now I understand it.
Sorry.
I can see people talk even what might sound good, but they're in the wrong spirit. Because your spirit man gets more activated as you discern what's actually going on. You can walk into a room and discern fear and control, even though someone's talking Christian jargon. I've done that. You can walk into the room, no one's saying anything, but you know what's going on. You know what, it's not good. That's why when I talk about preaching and preaching the gospel, I'm very clear I hope I'm clear. I like to encourage people that preaching the gospel, if I was to preach on judgment or hell, then that can happen in two different spirits, a number of different spirits. It's known for happening in a spirit of condemnation and judgment or fear. So people say, don't preach, you're not one of those preachers who, you know, because that's what it's known for. But you can preach. Jesus preached hell and judgment, but always from love.
Yeah.
Always with a saving posture. You see, what was he imparting? It's not about the content, it's about what's the fragrance you're giving off.
Yeah.
I've preached hell in the streets, and people have come up and thanked me. Because I've been operating from love, and people have sniffed that and discerned that, even though they're not saved. And they're completely different from someone standing up, and it's the same in life everywhere. You're always transmitting and giving off a spirit. You're hosting. These are the keys to the kingdom. And as you start thanking God, as you start just loving God first thing in the morning, just worshipping, putting these things into practice, you are going to carry that kingdom for the rest of the day. Be thankful throughout the day. Worship God throughout the day. There's a movement recently where every 10 minutes people had a little alarm on their thing, on their clock, and they would just start praising God.
Yeah.
Has anyone done that?
In the toilet for 5 minutes. Yeah, we know.
Especially on planes.
Huh? Yeah.
Especially on planes.
What, me?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I always worship in praying tongues in the loo in planes. Did anyone else do that?
Yeah.
I mean, you're on there for 8 hours. I'm in there. I'm in there at least 3 times. 3 or 4 times. You're sitting next to a whole bunch of people. There's a lot going on in that place. And I love to just, I have to have the presence. And you can't really do it in your room. And you're going to lose. Worship God. You know, look, I'm trying to get to my list. A.W. Tozer says, there's nothing in or of this world measures up to the simple pleasure of experiencing the presence of God.
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful? That's so true. It's a spiritual discipline. Love God. Give thanks to God. Spot when you've gone into unbelief. Fear God. That's another key.
Yeah.
All throughout the Bible. The beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 23:17 says, be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. I, again, it sounds like a rule I'm putting on you. Just ask the Lord for a fresh hunger for the fear of God. You know, so there's a man fearing culture that we've so bought into, and we need to be holy. We need to be set apart. People need to say us and see us and go, there's something about that person. They don't fear man. They're free. They're not trying to please man. They're not sycophantic. There's a holiness. There's a holy fear of God in that person. I want to be that kind of person. And it's a choice. It's a prayer. It's a posture, a repentant posture that brings us into a whole new way of living. Okay. Just going to do a little bit more, then I'm going to stop for. You guys getting this? I feel like I'm getting it, so hopefully you're getting it. Okay. Humility. People say that joy is one of the biggest warfare, you know. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a huge amount of strength in joy.
Mm-hmm.
Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
That the Holy Spirit is given to, in the presence of God, is the fullness of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. And we need a joy encounter. We need to be rejoicing every day. In fact, Paul would say, rejoice. And then again, I say, rejoice.
Amen.
Like, rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Wow, that's tough, right? Because we think that our joy is only dependent on circumstance. Actually, we've set ourselves a low bar there. It's a degree of unbelief and unrenewed mind there, but because actually joy is independent of circumstance. So it's just a choice. It's a saying, again, if you don't need to read another book, you need to go to another conference, you should just say, actually, what I need to do is learn to be more joyful. It's a choice. And repent. Just change the way I think about life until it's manifesting. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. I love those three together, like a holy trinity of keys to the kingdom. They all spark off each other. The moment you give thanks, because it says, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why does he want us to live like that? You could say it's a bit demanding, God. You know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. He's saying it because he understands how submission and worship works. As you give thanks to me, you will stay in faith. You will stay out of complaining and anxiety. And joy comes out of thanksgiving. Because the moment you go into thanks, you go into the courts of the Lord, and therefore joy hits you. So you'll find rejoicing always very easy if you're giving thanks always. And of course, if you're giving thanks always, you're praying without ceasing, pretty much. Right? So the three work very well together. And you're not necessarily saying, thank you that I got beaten up. Okay? You're not thanking him for something the devil... You're thanking him in the situation. Thank you, God, that you are good, that you reign, that your grace is available now, that you are working on behind the scenes, that you are fighting my battles. Mm. And the moment your heart shifts towards that place of acknowledging God, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Yeah.
And the moment you thank God, you acknowledge that he is, and that he's a rewarder. You acknowledge that he's good, and that he's there, and he wants to help you. So you're into faith, and therefore joy comes. And straight away, joy does what? Brings strength. The Holy Spirit brings endurance. Holy Spirit comes on us to heal the sick, comes on us to cast demons out. But one of the chief ways he comes on us is just to get us up again. Have you noticed that? You can be completely burnt out. You can be, I don't even believe in God anymore. I don't understand. I hate this whole deal. You can come, Holy Spirit, you find yourself in a worship session. Within half an hour, you're ready to preach the gospel again. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
That's because he comes on us and totally revives us. That's why if God be for us, who can be against us? That's why. Because he just takes dead bones and brings them to life, just like that. He can't be defeated. The anointing that is on the believer is the anointing of the Holy Ghost who formed the earth that was void. Do you feel powerful? I feel so powerful. You see, and we're repenting even as we're hearing this again. The faith is, the word of the Lord is bringing faith and putting it in our hearts and saying, actually, I've got there's nothing else I want to live for. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, that is such a deep scripture. Who wants grace here?
Yes.
Listen, more grace. We need grace. That's all we need. And the only way to get it is to stay humble. Stay poor in spirit. Stay needy. Sometimes you wonder why things aren't always going the way you want them to go, right? Because it's like we're not able to cope with more without getting independent and proud. And we lose our hunger. And the Lord knows, you see. So anyway, those are some keys. Keys to the kingdom. Get hungry, get humble before God, get poor in spirit. Put the fear of God on. Put these things on. Put on the armour of light. Get up in the morning and don't just, you know, put on your clothes. Put those, definitely put that on. Put on all the stuff. Imagine yourself putting it on. You know, putting on love. I mean, St. Patrick, I think it was, prayed powerful prayers. He would bind stuff to him every day. Does anyone know the prayers of St. Patrick? He spent time doing it. Almost like he was taking the word of God and actually putting it on himself. And sometimes you do that with Ephesians 6, right? You put on the shield of faith, put on the helmet of shout. Whatever it is, put on love, put on thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Okay, let's stop there. Father, thank you so much for keys and revelation this evening. Thank you that you're equipping the saints, Lord, with a new realm of light and fire and authority. Lord, I thank you for fresh, that's what I see, I just see fresh authority.